Greetings again tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus, and a welcome to each one to our service here. Appreciated the devotional meditation that was shared. We certainly serve a great God. Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Matthew. As you're turning there, Matthew, the seventh chapter. I mentioned there were three commands given in our text in 1 Timothy 6. Paul does go on and instruct Timothy that as he flees and follows, he is also instructed to fight the good fight of faith. I guess I'll leave that topic for someone else to address. But the sermon tonight might at least in some way look at that as well. Matthew chapter 7, and I'll begin reading in verse 13. These are very familiar words. Your Bible is possibly a red letter edition, and you'll notice these are the very words of the Lord Jesus. I'm breaking in here at the kind of the middle of the last, what's divided in chapters here in our Bible, the longest sermon that at least has been recorded that Jesus preached during his earthly ministry. Familiar words, beginning in verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils? In thy name done many wonderful works, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, as I mentioned, these words are here at the conclusion of this sermon that Jesus preached. And by the way, the title for our sermon tonight is Choices, Contrasts, and Consequences. Choices, contrasts, and consequences. In this sermon, Jesus has been presenting kingdom concepts and describing God's standards for those who want to be a part of his kingdom. Now, these standards are to be embraced. I think we need to emphasize again, these standards are to be embraced here and now in our lifetime. It's not, these standards here are not relegated to some future utopian kingdom, as some would kind of picture and visualize that's going to be set up and some future time. I think it's for here and now, the way that God's people are supposed to live. In fact, Jesus said when he was questioned when the kingdom of God should come, remember what he said. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. That means not with signs that can be observed. Now, there are a lot of people don't really care to be reminded of that. But he goes on and says, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. So Jesus emphasizes that the spiritual kingdom is internal. It's not visible as an empire, no, but it's visible in the lives of those who embrace the laws of the kingdom. And so that's important for us to understand. It is visible in the lives of those who embrace its laws. And entering into this spiritual kingdom became the message of the early church. Because it's recorded that Jesus, he spent 40 days here between his resurrection and his ascension into heaven. And the book of Acts tells us, sums up the teaching that took place in that 40-day period. And it says, according to Acts chapter 1, verse 3, that he spent that time speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And so that's important. The standards Jesus has been giving throughout the sermon, standards that are holy and perfect, were directly opposed to the standards that people have been living by. And even the self-righteous, self-sufficient standards of men that he was confronted with, the religious leaders of the day, the things that he preached were in direct opposition to what they had been teaching. And so it was important that we understand, it is important that we understand that this tells us what his kingdom should be like, what the people are like that make up this kingdom, as well as drawing contrasts what they are not like, what they don't do. So now he presents the choice of entering into the kingdom. And just to remind you here tonight, our lives are filled with choices. There's a lot of choices that we face that really don't, it really doesn't matter that much in the outcome of things. But what we're going to talk about tonight has eternal consequences. Answering the questions or the choices that Jesus presents here in Matthew, the 7th chapter, this choice of entering in through the straight gate and walking that narrow way, this is here, it has eternal consequences. It determines our eternal destiny. And tonight we want to remember that though God is sovereign, he has always given man a choice. Man has always been allowed to choose. He has also reminded men of the consequences of rejecting him if they choose not to accept him. Aren't you glad tonight that God doesn't say, now, if you choose not to serve me, you just wait and see what happens when life here is over. Huh? I'm glad God doesn't do that. No, he presents it as a choice. It's your choice. But he reminds you that there are consequences. If you choose to reject me and my offer of salvation made possible through Jesus Christ, these are the consequences. Since mankind rejected him in the fall, God has expended every effort and spared no cost to draw people back to himself. But he has always presented it as a choice. Even under the old dispensation, when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, God brought his people to a point of decision. And he instructed Moses to make it clear that they have a choice in the matter. I'm going to read now in the book of Deuteronomy, in familiar words here in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20. He said, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you. Notice, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. And he goes on and says that you may love the Lord thy God and that thou mayest obey his voice. Thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, and that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. And so there he presented a choice. He instructed Joshua once again, after Israel had entered the promised land, again there was a choice laid before them. And this is what it says in Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But then Joshua makes the emphatic statement, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He made a commitment there. And so there are choices. On Mount Carmel, God spoke through his spokesman, Elijah. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And so as we present this as choices, this is a sober reminder that you can only serve one God. It's not multiple choice. No, it's not multiple choice tonight. You can only serve one God. The Lord commanded the weeping prophet Jeremiah to give a choice to his people. This time in Jeremiah 21, verse 8, thus saith the Lord, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. So there he includes the destinations. But nowhere do I think is the choice clearer than what Jesus said in this passage that we just read tonight here in Matthew, the 7th chapter, where he makes it very clear the challenge presented here does not suggest that again, this sermon was some prophetic tomorrow, but he is preaching and teaching, teaching that includes us tonight. Message is urgent. Salvation is a choice that each person must make. And I'm here to tell you tonight, it is not the quick decision of a moment, as some would imply. In other words, it can be done quickly. It can be the decision of a moment, but the result and the consequences of that are ongoing, life-changing. It's not just something you just quickly raise your hand, repeat a prayer, and some of us have listened to that kind of teaching, whether it's through books or sermons or tapes or whatever, and I'm here to tell you that is dangerous theology. Peter didn't count hands on the day of Pentecost and have those men just quickly repeat a prayer. No, he made it very, very clear. And so tonight, there are ongoing implications and eternal consequences. It's the ultimate decision. Jesus stands at the crux or at the crossroad, the pivotal point of our destiny, and demands a deliberate choice of life or death, heaven or hell. And so here in our text, if you want to go back to Matthew, the 7th chapter, we notice that Jesus presents the choice. He says there are two gates. He describes them. He says it's the straight gate and the wide gate. He says there are two ways, the narrow way and the broad way. There are two destinations, life and destruction. Two groups of travelers, the few and the many. And there are other contrasts that we could allude to, but that I read in our reading, but I think tonight we'll leave that because that's probably as far as we'll get in the sermon. The choices are clear. The contrasts, friends, tonight are sharp. But I want to remind you, the consequences are eternal. The consequences are eternal. So we're at a crossroad tonight, and each of us must choose. Some of us have already chosen, but it's test time. Jesus tells us that there is a choice of gates. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So we'll consider first the first gate that is mentioned, the one that Jesus called the straight gate. And he used the word enter, and again, that is a word that implies urgency. It's a word that tells us there's a choice that needs to be made. You choose to enter or you choose not to enter. We will note the importance of entering the right gate. There's only one gate that opens to the narrow way and results in eternal life. Now, throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, he often and many times described the gates, and he always said that the gate is a picture of himself. Let's go to the book of John. In John, the 10th chapter, Jesus emphasized one gate or one door, and he said that's himself. In John 10, verse 9, he said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Now, that's extremely clear. Now, also, verse 1 of that same chapter, John 10, verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. And so, that's very clear. Jesus also said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so, tonight I want to emphasize at the onset of this sermon, you enter the straight gate through Jesus Christ. And that exclusiveness continues through the message that was given in the gospel, that even followed the gospel era. When Peter's words to the religious elite, for example, said this in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Paul affirmed that as well, when he said there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. And so this is the only gate, the only entrance into heaven. Any other option or choice is wrong. And there are people today who say there are many religions and try to imply there are many ways to come to God. There are many ways to enter into heaven. I tell you tonight emphatically, for the authority of the Word of God, there is only one way. one gate to enter in that assures you that you will end up in heaven. Only one. There aren't, not all roads, as they say, lead to Rome, implying that somehow you can serve Muhammad or Allah or whoever you want to, as long as you're serious about your relationship. And listen, no. Jesus said, I am the way. We need to understand that. There are only two options, the true and the false, the right and the wrong, God's way and man's way. All religions of the world, listen, are based on human achievement. All religions of the world are based on human achievement. Biblical Christianity stands alone because it recognizes divine accomplishment, the work of Jesus Christ on the behalf of man that provides the only hope of eternal salvation. Like the songwriter puts it, all other ground is sinking sand. It's the only way. It's not based on human achievement like other religions. No, it's based on divine accomplishment. Recognizing Jesus' finished work on the cross. Jesus describes the gate as being straight, which means narrow from obstacles, standing close about. For example, hemmed in like a narrow gorge between rocks. And we can probably picture that. Someone else has suggested a better contemporary description would be a turnstile. But now, I'm probably the oldest one here. I know what a turnstile. How many of you know what a turnstile is? You know what a turnstile is? Ooh, giving away your age a little bit. Used to be much more common. But a turnstile is, it's a vertical post. And there's still places. In fact, I was at a Menards store the other day and they had a turnstile. So it's a vertical post with arms usually horizontal at a bit of an angle. The picture is only one person can enter at a time. Only one at a time. Used to be you went like you went to the zoo, you know, they'd stamp your hand and give you a stamp, but they made sure you had paid your dues, and so one person at a time. And friends, it's a little bit how it is what we're talking about tonight. No one enters the kingdom of God as a group or because of a relationship with a certain denomination. No. And there are many people today, we live in the South in the Bible Belt, and we have neighbors who stop in at our place of business, and they love to talk about the old days. You know, we have a lot of little churches in the hills and hollers there, and some of those have dwindled to just a handful of people, but they all have this bit of a rosy glow about the past. And you know, Grandpa was the preacher there, and he preached hellfire and brimstone, and people got saved, and they talk about, you know, Daddy was a Sunday school teacher, and on and on and on. But when you talk about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, suddenly, you know, that's kind of a thing of the past. Friends, I'm telling you here tonight, this decision hinges on a personal entering into the kingdom. Not affiliation with a certain denomination. The Jews were great with this national lineage thing. We're Abraham's children. And Jesus rebuked them many times. He said, you were the children of Abraham. You would do the works of Abraham. Family lineage, church membership. And I know tonight church membership is good, and I know church attendance is good. I'm glad you're here tonight. It's good and necessary. I think it was old Billy Sunday who said, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going into a garage makes you an automobile. It takes a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Salvation is intensely personal. Entering the narrow gate is an act for individuals. Now, we will also note that entering the gate, the straight gate, is not easy. Let's go to Luke, the 13th chapter. This is Jesus' words as he reminds people about this thing of entering the kingdom. Luke chapter 13. Jesus was asked why only a few will be saved. And this is what he says in Luke 13, beginning in verse 22. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Now that's the words of Jesus. That stands in stark contrast to what many people are being told in our day today. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Why? For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. So the Greek word strive means where we get the English word agonize. So again, as we mentioned in previous sermons, we suddenly begin to get the picture that this is an ongoing intense struggle with a specific purpose in mind. And the word is used differently in different times, several instances. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, it has the picture of an athlete that puts forth every effort to be victorious. Agonize. Colossians 4, verse 12, Epaphras, he says, labored fervently on his friend's behalf that they would be perfect and complete. And then in our text that we looked at the previous several evenings, in 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, we are instructed to fight the good fight of faith. So there is a struggle, a battle involved. Did you know that Jesus, when he talked about entering the kingdom, even in his day when he was here preaching, used the word violence? Let's go to Matthew, the 11th chapter. And here, as he talked about entering the kingdom, he used the word violence. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. Now, this is in connection to entering the kingdom. Again, the very words of Jesus, they're printed in red here. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, allow me to read from the Amplified. It might help us to understand a little bit better. I quote, "And from the days of John the Baptist until the present time, the kingdom of heaven has endured violent assault, and violent men seize it by force as a precious prize. A share in the heavenly kingdom is sought for with most ardent zeal and intense exertion." And so the violence spoken of here in this scripture here in Matthew 10 is not some lawless assault, but it's an earnest deliberation. Someone who knows this is what they want. They've made a choice, and so this is what they want. And so they're going to use zeal, and they're not going to be denied of this goal that they're trying to attain. Excuse me. Is it any wonder Peter asks, "And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" That's a thought-provoking question. No, salvation is not easy. The gate is small, and only a few will find it. And that tells me that it's only found by those who look for it. And think about what it says in Jeremiah 29, verse 13. I know this is an Old Testament passage, but I think it's pertinent for us here tonight. "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." We're not talking about half-hearted effort, and you're suddenly in your journey here on earth, you're suddenly going to stumble across the straight gate. No. And you're at least not going to enter that way. It's something that you look for. This gate, this entrance, is not for people who want Jesus without any change in their lives. No. No, it's only for those who are willing to leave their baggage behind and enter the turnstile of the straight gate. And I wonder how many have found the right gate. They've looked, they knew there was something missing in their life, and they found the right gate, but the price was too high. The gate was, the entrance was too narrow. The requirements were too stringent. Well, three of the gospel writers tell of one. We'll choose to read the one in Mark chapter 10. Let's read about one. And we notice his sincerity. We notice his zeal and his enthusiasm. But the outcome leaves us with a rather heavy, heavy feeling. Mark chapter 10, beginning to read in verse 17. "And when he," Jesus, "was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" We notice here that he's running. He kneels. He recognizes Jesus for who he is. Comes to the right place. Asks the right questions. Jesus in verse 18 answers, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." He's a pretty good man. Verse 21, Jesus beholding him loved him and said unto him, one thing that, can you imagine? Cook it all down and there's only one thing that's lacking. One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. But notice the sad response in verse 22, and he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. He did many of the things right. We give him credit. I think he kept the law. I think he did very, very good. But Jesus, in knowing everything, put his finger on the one thing that was in this person's life that stood between him and entering the gate. And for him, it was his possessions. For others, it's other things. It's the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, lust of the eyes. The list goes on and on. And so he turned away. But I said tonight, this sermon was about choices. Right? Yes. There are choices and there are contrasts. So there must be another gate. Well, Jesus said there is. Back in our text, Jesus said, yes, there is. There is a wide gate. The first gate was straight and narrow, could only be found by seeking and searching. But I think the second gate is wide and easy to find. And not only that, it's easy to enter. Yes, I think it's easy to enter. While those striving to enter the first gate would encounter, I believe tonight with all my heart, you would find at the entrance of the narrow gate or the straight gate and the narrow way, you would find the Lord Jesus presiding there because he said, I am the way. I am the door. Now, if you come to the wide gate, who would you expect to find at the wide gate? Who do you think would be manning the wide gate? Anyone? Who do you think would be there? Who would preside there? Who would be gatekeeper? Be the devil, okay? Marcus says he thinks it's the devil. I think he's right. You think you would recognize him if you got there? Huh? I won't come down there and shake you. You think you would recognize him? Artists today picture, and they have this sinister-looking creature with hideous-looking eyes, and he's always painted red. He has pointed ears and a pointed tail. You think someone would enter the gate if that's who's there and welcomes you? Huh? 1,000 times no. You would never enter there. What do you think he would look like? No? What do you think? 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, talks about the ministers of Satan and the workers of iniquity. And he says, for Satan himself is transformed as an angel of light. So I believe the one presiding at the entrance of the wide gate would be a pleasant-looking creature. I think he would have a nice smile on his face. I don't think you would be appalled by his appearance at all. I think he would be the most gracious welcoming committee you have ever encountered. And if he's the one who presides at the gate, he is also the one who would probably write over the gate words about the entrance. You think he would say, this gate leads to hell? No. It would never work. People would not enter there. What do you think he would write there? And I know I'm taking some liberties, but remember, he is the angel. He's an angel. He's transformed into an angel of light, and he's just the opposite. But I can easily picture him writing across that doorway, that entrance. Heaven! That's the destination of all those who enter here. He would never write the gate to hell and destruction. I think it would be bold and beautiful letters. So friends, tonight, to use my imagination, it's not too difficult for me to imagine this rich young ruler who has left the straight gate because the price is too high. And he walks away sad, not willing to pay the price. And it's not too hard for me to imagine as he leaves there. His greedy heart is unwilling to forsake his possessions. His heart is entwined in his possessions. He's not about to leave them anywhere. They're going with him. And so he finds another gate, and it's a nice one. And the one manning it is so welcoming. The one, he's just such a nice fellow. And something else, this gate is much wider. It looks like I can get through here pretty easy. And I can just imagine, and again, I don't want to take liberties that I shouldn't, but I can imagine this keeper at the wide gate saying, "What do you mean they didn't let you in that gate down there? You've got to be kidding me. Come on, what did they say? You couldn't get in with your possessions?" Never heard the likes. What kind of teaching is that? Well, I'll tell you what. You're welcome to enter here. Yes, yes, we'll take you just like you are. You won't have to leave anything here. No, you're welcome. And besides all this, we're all going to the same place anyhow. We're all going to end up at the same place. And look at all the nice people going in here. Look at all the nice people going in here. Let's not be rash about this. I can imagine if this young man began to tell his woes and what he heard as he talked to the master of the straight gate. "Oh, you can't enter here. No. You can't make it here. Not with that baggage." "Oh, let's not be rash about this," the keeper of the wide gate would say. "Nobody's perfect, you know." No. Listen to what God's word says. "But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." You can read it for yourself in Romans, the 5th chapter, verse 20. Don't let anyone tell you any different. But listen, plenty of time to make up your mind about some of these things later. Let's just get this thing settled. You just enter here, plenty of time to make up your mind later. Let's not be too rash about this. And there's so many others who are entering here. You think that's possible? Does it happen today? Yes, it happens. In exactly that way, very similar, if not exactly, many people are choosing, based on what the keeper of the gate says, the master of deception. So there's a choice of gates, and we've considered the choice of gates and the contrasts, straight and wide. But now that we've looked at the gates, Jesus said there are two ways, the narrow way and the broad way. Now I want to ask you a question. Could I offer the ways as choices? What do you think? You think the ways are choices? I can see it being scriptural as offering gates as choices. This is the entrance. It's a gate. You have a choice. But do you think the ways are choices? Huh? I don't think so. I think the ways are results of choices. No one enters, for example, no one enters the straight gate and finds himself walking on the broad way. Doesn't work that way. The same token, no one enters through the wide gate and finds himself walking on the narrow way. No, they are closely connected. I think it is scriptural to present the gates as a choice, but the ways or the roads on the other side of those gates are results or consequences of the choice of which gate you chose to enter. Listen, if the percentage of so-called Christians is low, who would dare admit that the gate is narrow, the percentage is much, much lower of those who believe the way is narrow as well. Listen, easy believism gospel, they may somehow grudgingly admit that the gate to enter is narrow, but they will hardly ever preach and tell you that the road is going to be narrow. No, I say it doesn't work that way. No, any pain connected with entrance into the kingdom is quickly tempered by the glorious promises of peace, prosperity, and the amazing ease of victory over any giants that you will encounter in your life.
That's the modern gospel that people are ascribing to in our day today. Oh, there may be some pain involved in this new birth experience. There may be some pain involved in entering the straight gate, but listen, after that, it's easy street. Huh? What do you think what does the scripture say? Any illusion about the way, I think, should be banished by Jesus' words to the eager crowds. Let's turn now to Luke, the 14th chapter. Luke chapter 14. Here in verse 25, there says, great multitudes went with him. And he turned and said unto them, and this, when you think of today and how men love the praise of men and crowds who flock to hear them, they tell you what, they get big heads and big chests. But this is what Jesus did when people flock to hear him. He turns and he says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What words to an eager audience. And whosoever, he goes on, he's not finished. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then he gives an example of a man who's going to build a tower. And he doesn't think about what all this is going to entail. And I'm not saying tonight, listen to me, young person, if there's someone here who hasn't made a decision yet to follow the Lord Jesus, and you're thinking, how will I ever be able to stay faithful? No, I don't want to discourage you. I'm not going to preach to you an easy believism gospel. I'm not going to tell you that the way, the gate is straight, but the way is wide. It's not that way. But I'm here to tell you that it is possible to live the Christian life. Jesus Christ will bless you and you will be able. But here he says, you need to consider what you're doing. And today people are being swept into the church or being swept into, so-called being swept into the kingdom without understanding that there is a cost involved. That's what Jesus said in this story here. He said, you sit down and you consider, whoa, this. And that's what that young man did who came with all his baggage, came to that gate at the straight gate and found there that you can't enter here with all that. You only lack one thing. You know, it's not this thing of percentages, and that's pretty good if you only lack one thing. Tell you what, I came with a whole lot more baggage than that. I'll tell you that right up front. And then he talks about a man who's going off to war. And with meeting another army coming toward him, he said, yeah, you better take care that you know. But listen, today, what do we hear today? As a Christian businessman, what's going to happen? We hear terms. And I'm not saying all of this is wrong, but, oh, we can help you grow your business. I tell you what, you make money like you never. Christian businessman, God is going to bless you. I tell you what, you're going to get rich. You do it our way. Huh? Yes, he will. If you're an athlete, you're going to hit the ball farther, you're going to jump higher, you're going to run faster than anyone else. If you're a Christian boxer, you know what? You're going to flatten your opponent. All because you got Jesus in your heart. Huh? Tell you tonight, that's damnable heresy, if I can use that expression. That's not what the scripture teaches. That's contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we live in a day where it's all been watered down, and you hold up your hand in some meeting and you respond just with a few glib words and pray a little prayer. And again, I'm not saying that it can't be done in a moment, but I'm going to be here to tell you that it is a commitment for a lifetime. And Jesus emphasized that, and that's why he said the way is narrow. Jesus never presented Christianity as a soft option for the casual, the lukewarm seeker. I'm telling you tonight, the narrow way is not traveled with bare feet and soft garments. Mm-mm. The narrow way, my friend, is traveled by those who put on, as we read in the first evening in Ephesians chapter 6, who put on the whole armor of God. That's how you travel and walk the narrow way. When you enter the straight gate and walk the narrow way, you're in essence declaring war on hell. And I'm going to tell you something. The devil and hell are going to fight back. I'm not trying to discourage you. I'm trying to face reality. The battle is the Lord's. And I think we need to emphasize the battle is the Lord's. The burdens of the narrow way are eased by the one who shares the yoke with you. And I think tonight we need to understand this gospel truth. You know, the old devil, he'll come to you, young people, someone who makes a decision to follow the Lord Jesus, and he'll say, you'll never be able to do it. It's too hard. The way is too narrow. The demands are too high. But listen to the sweet words of Jesus where he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." He's not saying there's no burden involved. He's saying there is a burden involved. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and what? I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." There's a burden involved. There's a yoke involved. But I'm here to tell you tonight, on the authority of the Word of God, Jesus Christ will help you carry it. The old devil will never do that for you. No, he'll heap burdens upon you that you can't carry and laugh at you when you don't make it. He'll never help you carry a burden. Never. But I'm here to tell you tonight, Jesus Christ will. Contrast, the broad way is definitely easier, and there's plenty of latitude and hardly any limitations or boundaries. As long as you say you love Jesus, you can enjoy almost any conceivable sin. The wide road requires no character. It's just follow the crowd. But listen, friends, gates and roads always lead to destinations. Always lead to destinations. And Jesus spoke about that as well. He said the straight gate and the narrow way lead to life. The wide gate and the broad way, he said, lead to destruction. So there you have it. Choices, contrasts, and consequences. We're talking now about consequences. Contrast is sharp. In the sequence of our Lord's sermon, we probably would say these destinations are consequences of the choices of which gate you chose to enter. And friends, I'm here to tell you, from our vantage point here tonight, we have the great luxury of knowing how it's going to end up. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't it a blessing that we don't have to wait till eternity and just wonder, how is this going to work out? You know, I entered by the straight gate and I'm walking the narrow way with the Lord's help. He's helping me carry the yoke that I have, but I really wonder how it's all going to turn out. No. That's not the lot of the child of God. Jesus is clear. You enter the straight gate, you walk the narrow way, you're going to end up in heaven, in glory. But he said, in contrast, he said, you choose to enter by the wide gate and walk the broad way. He said, the end result of that is destruction. We can know how it will end. I believe tonight at the threshold of both gates, the road appears to end in an inviting glow of light. I think so. I really believe that. From the vantage point, if you would stand there, there may be an inviting glow of light at both places. Those who choose the straight gate, I'm here to tell you, I'm going to read now in the book of Revelation. This is what I think. This is what the Bible tells us. Talks about where this is going to end up, the culmination of this choice. Straight gate, narrow way. The end result is life. And it says here, we're talking about a glow of light. And the city, we're reading now in Revelation 21, verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Talk about a city of light. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So that's the destination of that end result of that straight gate. Straight gate, narrow way. Now, I think at the broad gate, I think at the wide gate and the broad way, there may be some kind of an illusion of light. I will accede to that. That's very possible. But that inviting glow, I'm here to tell you tonight on the authority of the Word of God, is only an illusion. It's a mirage. And I don't understand where the scripture talks about, you explain to me how there can be a fire with no light. But the scripture tells us the destination at the end of this road, this wide gate and broad way, The scripture tells us, and God's word itself says, it's going to end up in the blackness of darkness forever. So it's an illusion. Any glow that someone has and thinks that somehow we're all going to end up at the same place, no. 1,000 times no. Blackness of darkness forever. A place of untold pain, weeping, and gnashing of teeth. Now, the contrasts don't end there. Jesus said there are many who are going to go in at the wide gate. We're still talking about contrasts here. Big crowd. Many go in at the wide gate, walk the broad way, and end up at this horrible place. While in contrast, few go in at the straight gate and walk the narrow way and end up inheriting eternal life and experience the bliss of heaven, city of light, forever. Choices, contrasts, and consequences. I want to tell you once again, the choices are clear, the contrasts are sharp, and the consequences are eternal. So we have to choose. Now, many of us tonight have chosen already. We've chosen already. And I want those who are on the narrow way to take courage and tell you, heaven is going to be worth it all. No doubt about it. Heaven is going to be worth it all. But if the broad road described the road you're on, God allows you to do a U-turn. And tonight I'm here to tell you, he still stands at the entrance of the straight gate. Years pass. You know, many of us have chosen. Many of us here have reached that age, and we have chosen. We've made a choice. But in my lifetime, and all of us as daddies and mamas and grandmas and grandpas understand this, as we grow older, another generation comes on the scene. And every day, others stand at the same crossroad. Others stand at that same crossroad. Others stand at the entrance of the gates, and they have a choice. Narrow gate, straight gate, narrow way, wide gate, broad way. It's like Joel said, in the old prophet Joel, he said, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. It describes every new young generation coming on the scene. They stand here, and now tonight, it's their turn to choose. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. And I think that describes all of humanity, but especially those who are reaching the age of accountability and haven't chosen between the two gates. And tonight I want you to consider everyone, but especially those who have never chosen. Consider these choices, contrasts, and consequences. The prophet goes on and he says, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. That reminds us that time is ticking down. The day of the Lord in the scripture always talks about the end of time, an event that's coming when the sky is going to split and the Lord is going to return, the day of the Lord. He says it's near in the valley of decision. There's something hanging here in the balance. Something hanging here in the balance. But not only that, but I want to remind us tonight, and I'm glad I can do this, the Lord is also near in the valley of decision. It's not only the day of the Lord, but the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And this is why God's messenger pleads, call ye upon him while he is near. Do it while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Choices, contrasts, and consequences. What is your choice tonight? Let's bow our heads and pray. Our righteous Heavenly Father, we bow here as this sermon is